promise, you know, if you can figure it out yourself, and then I'll do it. God just wants us to claim his promises. He said all things work together. So good, bad, and the ugly, I'm going to give him thanks, honor, glory, and praise for it. We got COVID. Okay, thank you, Jesus. I get a two-week vacation at my house, flat on my back. I'm down with that. I'm totally good with that. But God answers prayer, but not always the way we think that he should. But he is God, and he knows what's best for us. That's where your faith comes in. Faith cries out to God for deliverance, believing that God loves you enough, he will deliver you somehow or way or shape or form in his time. And you've just got to cling to that by faith until the deliverance is seen. Queen Esther's been on the throne about 5 years at this point. Takes time. I know you tend to be impatient because you're just like me. That's why we go to the drive-up windows at fast food restaurants. What a lie that is. It's not fast. It's not food. But we stand in those lines anyway because we want it right now. And we pray the same way. God, I've been praying now for like 5 minutes. Haven't seen the deliverance yet. May take a lot more than just 5 minutes. But trust God and his promises because that's the only way your faith will grow. Your faith will grow or you'll throw in the towel as a Christian and say, well, God didn't come through in my time frame, so I'm going to go to church somewhere else. There is no other God. Where are you going to turn? There is no other God. Who else created the universe, sent his son to die on a cross for our sins? Esther approached the king. Things turned out well. He extended the scepter, and then she asked for something real curious. Why don't you bring your wicked Haman dude here, and I want you guys to come to a banquet. And then she, when they show up at the banquet, she says, well, I'll tell you tomorrow. Come again to the banquet. And you're going, what is the delay? I think that she was just waiting on the Lord in prayer. I don't want to speak before God has given me the words. You shouldn't either. Sometimes, you know, somebody's right in your face and your flesh wants to rise up and just whack them back. Like we're playing whack-a-mole or something. No. God says, zip the lip, be quiet. So you pray about it some more and you pray about it. I mean, your wisest things you think to say to that person that got on your face a day later. But at the time, you just go, oh, yeah, man, huh, yeah, huh. I mean, realizing how ignorant that sounds when you say that, but you don't have anything to say. So, you know, the Word of God just encourages you to zip the lip until he gives you something. And he will always give you words that build up and encourage and edify. It's not our job to condemn, it's his. Trust God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now let God deal with the adversaries that come against you, whether they are seen or unseen. Satan works through people. Have you noticed that? Just as God works through his people, Satan works through his people just as well. But don't make the mistake of seeing the individual as the enemy. They're just a pawn on the chessboard of life. God uses his people. Satan uses his people. But pray for those people. Didn't Jesus say, pray? Pray for those that hate you and despitefully use you. They slap you, you turn the other cheek. He didn't say learn karate and go after him. That's what the flesh wants to do, but God has a different plan. Mordecai then was honored in verse 6, 5 years after the fact, but God was at work behind the scenes. And then he got wicked Haman to do that. Wicked Haman has to lead this guy around by, look at the man who the king wants to exalt, you know. And I just love that. You know, and you think of all of the just so happens in this book. They just pile up to me. Just so happens one night the king can't sleep. Just so happens that he orders the chronicles of his reign read to him. Just so happens the eunuch just happens to pick out one particular book. Just so happens that he turns exactly to the place that Mordecai's unrewarded deed was written down about 5 years earlier. Just so happens that the king is curious about, well, what do we do for that guy who exposed this assassination plot? God prompts his curiosity. Just so happens. that the scribe says, well, nothing. It just so happens evil Haman's lurking around the royal court in the middle of the night. And so the king brings him in and says, I want you to exalt this. Well, what should be done for the man that the king wants to exalt? And he thinks it's him. God has such a cool sense of humor. I just love it. Haman's downfall is his pride. The Bible says that God opposes the proud. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord, right? Not in you or me or what we got or think we got or think we're something special. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18 says. You realize that pride, not Adam and Eve's sin, but pride was the first sin committed in the universe by Satan. By Satan. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 tell us that he was proud and lifted up, wanted to exalt himself amongst all of the stars in heaven, the angels themselves. Finally, after all of this time and all of this drama in chapter 7, you're going to see that the wicked get theirs. I don't know if you're as disturbed by the evening news as I am. In fact, after a while, I just got to turn it off. It's depressing, number one. Number two, you're thinking, when are the wicked ever going to get punished? They seem to get away with things like invading countries like Ukraine, like Putin did, or annexing Taiwan like China's planning on doing, or corruption, or politics, or 10,000 other evils in society. And after a while, you just go, Lord, would you take us home? I'm ready. We can't expect perfection in an imperfect world headed up by imperfect people. But rather than condemn those that come against us, and in many places around the world, Christians are vigorously persecuted. Pray against Satan. Pray for the oppressed. Pray that God would raise up a deliverer for them, because that's what was prayed in this book, and God raised up this deliverer, this little girl by the name of Esther, who God made sure became the next queen. But understand this. A lot of times you'll do the right thing, like Mordecai did, and it's unrewarded in the moment. Can I tell you, reward in this life is seldom immediate. Very seldom. But understand this, if it were immediate in this life, might it cost us our eternal reward in heaven? That's what I want to do. You know, Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, don't store up yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal, but rather store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. Because where your treasure lies, there also your heart lies. So if I don't get rewarded in this life, I'm fine with that. I'm fine with that. You know, for the Levites in the Old Testament, God said, you're not receiving any inheritance in the land at all. He told them, I am your great reward. I think they got the best deal of all. The other guys that got land occupied by giants and weirdos. But for the Levites, no. God is their inheritance. I just love that. He's yours and mine. He's yours and mine. I've always thought, since I started pastoring this church, that you're kind of my reward. I think you guys are neater than grits. I love you to death. I think I got the best congregation in all of Colorado Springs, because I know some pastors that got a church full of headaches. Another church is full of heartaches, and other pastors are quitting by the droves. In fact, I was told some 15,000 pastors resign their pulpits every single year in the United States. You know? And I feel so blessed that you are my reward. You're the ones that I'll brag on when I get to glory and say, thank you for those precious people that you gave us, Lord, that just wanted to hang on your every word and study it day after day, season after season. God weaves together all of these. So we're going to see Haman get his. Look at verse 1 of Esther chapter 7. So the king and wicked, I can't say Haman without saying wicked Haman. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half of the kingdom, it will be granted. Now, he doesn't really mean that, but that's the polite way to seem like you're extremely gracious. And I think it's easier to say something as ridiculous as that under the influence of wine. Now, I don't know where you stand on the issue of drinking. There is no prohibition against drinking alcohol in the Bible unless you're a Nazarite. Now, if your name is Samson or you're John the Baptist, there were several other Nazarites, then you're absolutely forbidden to even eat raisins or grapes, let alone wine, and you couldn't cut your hair forever. Now, by virtue of the fact that all of you have cut hair, I take it that none of you are Nazarites. Okay, so you are free to drink alcohol, but some of you have chosen not to. And that's okay, too. Don't condemn those that do, and those that do shouldn't condemn those that don't. But let's do everything in moderation, shall we? There's something I want to say about alcohol tends to make you do and say things that you would not otherwise do or say. But for some people, one drink is all it takes to start talking stupid. The thing is, the more you drink, the wiser you think you sound, and the more foolish everybody else thinks you sound. But it is a clever turn on that. But let me just say that under the influence of any kind of alcohol, wine or the hard stuff or beer, doesn't matter, it's all the same. It's alcohol, ethyl alcohol to be exact, as opposed to methyl or some other kind of alcohol. That's the kind that gets you drunk. Methyl alcohol will kill you. That's the stuff they put in drag racers. It's called methanol. Yeah, you've heard of that. The Holy Spirit has the same effect on you, not the same effect of alcohol, but when you are under the influence of God's Holy Spirit, he causes you to do and say things that you would not ordinarily do or say. That's why in Ephesians, it says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be under his control, his influence. Now it makes perfect sense to me why he used the analogy of wine. Because under the influence of wine, you do and say things you wouldn't ordinarily do. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you do and say things righteously that you would not say without that empowering of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever live a day of your Christian life without asking the Holy Spirit of God to empower you. It'll make you a far better person, far wiser, make you a better husband, better wife, better child, better mother, better grandmother. Be filled with the Spirit. And the wording there in Ephesians 5:18 is be continuously, continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means it's an ongoing fountain, if you will. The last time I was over at Golden Corral, don't you love that place? There are parts of that place I love. The salad bar, for instance. No, I can't go. No, I don't go to the salad bar there. But I found that they have a chocolate fountain. Amen. And so does the King's Buffet over here at Citadel Crossing. They got this chocolate fountain. My grandkids like to spear a marshmallow and then drown it in chocolate. Well, that's the Spirit. That's his influence that's recorded for us there in Ephesians 5:18. Be constantly, 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 constantly washed over by the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to have a little trickle. My grandkids don't stop with just a poke in there. Okay, it's got chocolate on it. I'm going back to the table. They'll stand there and they'll try to build up a chocolate layer that's about yay thick on it. And then they go back and enjoy that. And I think that's wonderful. But wouldn't it be cool if we spent that much time waiting on the Holy Spirit? What will happen when you're under the control of the Holy Spirit? Well, you will do and say things that you would not ordinarily do not apart from him. You'll share your faith. You'll pray with other people. You'll be bold. You'll have brought to your mind appropriate scriptures from God's word. He'll fill you with spiritual gifts that are outlined for us in several scriptures. He'll give you spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who doesn't need more of that? Amen. Ask. It's yours as a child of God. That's your inheritance. Ask for it. Don't try to go a day in this sinful, fallen world without the infilling of his Holy Spirit. Ask him to fill you again like a marshmallow in a chocolate fountain. Just load me up, Lord. Load me up. Cover me top to bottom. So alcohol, I'm going to leave it at that. We understand that alcohol can be used for celebratory purposes, and the laws tell us if you do too much of it, it catches up to you. They call that DUI. You know, for your first offense in Colorado, it's 5 days in jail and up to 1 year incarceration for your first offense. It just builds from there. So, you know, the authorities around us take drunkenness very, very seriously. Then Queen Esther answered, verse 3, if I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life, for this is my petition, and spare my people, this is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, but no such distress would justify disturbing the king. And King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is the man who dare do such a thing? See, the king hadn't realized the petition that he'd signed was a petition to exterminate the Jews. And now Haman has just been caught deceiving the king. And he's sweating bullets now because he didn't realize, he had no idea, Esther is Jewish. And he has just said, I'm going to slaughter your wife. That's not going to play well in the Persian court. I'm just thinking Xerxes is not going to look upon that wickedly. But notice how God turns the tables on wicked Haman. And doesn't he do that often? So often it happens that way. You'll remember in the Bible when Joseph, what was that, Genesis 37, was sold into slavery by his older brothers out of jealousy, just nothing more than jealousy. The patriarch sold Joseph into slavery, and he was just a teenager. He was begging with him. He was crying, please don't do this. Don't do this to me, begging him. What a pathetic picture that is. But they'd so hardened their hearts against him. They were willing to sell him to slave traders who carried the boy off to Egypt. But years later, there was a famine in the land, and Joseph's brothers, who were living in the land of Canaan, had to go to Egypt to buy grain. God had promoted Joseph to be second in command of Pharaoh at this point in time, but he's smooth shaven. He's years older now. He doesn't look anything like them. He talks Egyptian, you know, so they don't recognize it's Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them, and he is hard on them. I like that. You know, you heard the old expression, what goes around comes around. Jesus said it another way, do unto others what you'd have them do unto you. Joseph spoke very roughly with him, and he spoke through an interpreter, and then they talked to each other in their Hebrew language, and they said, and of course Joseph could understand that, but they said, you know, we deserve this. We sold Joseph into slavery. This is a decade and a half later, and they said, we deserve this. We should have listened to him. We so hardened our heart. This sin happened to us because of what we did to that little boy, you know, and what happened to him, who knows? He's probably dead in some salt mine now. They were saying to each other, don't you remember his tears and we didn't pay any attention? Now it's coming back on us. Yeah. I like the fact that Joseph kind of rubs their nose in it for a little bit. I mean, he doesn't gloat for long, but it's understandable gloating, just a little bit. But then, you know, the Holy Spirit showed up, and Joseph, when he showed himself to his brothers and said, I'm Joseph, I'm the one you sold into slavery. He said this, he said, look, that which you meant for evil, God meant for good. That's how God turns things around, lives and circumstances in ways that we could not have imagined. Certainly Joseph couldn't, but God often takes those things that were intended for evil and turns them around for our good, and it happens over and over and over again throughout Scripture, and that's why the Bible says, concerning you as a child of God, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Boy, that's something you want to hang your hat on. That's Isaiah 54, verse 17. God says, nobody's coming against my children without my notice. I'm going to make sure they get there. No, I mean, think of yourself. Those of you that have kids, I mean, you know, protecting, you know, people that you care about is one thing. But when your children are in peril, it brings out the mama bear in you. You know, and you'll just soon tear their eyeballs out with 6-inch talons as anything else. You can mess with me all you like. That's fine. Mess with my kids? mess with my grandkids, that's a whole nother issue. Now, that's what God says regarding his children, his grandchildren. God won't allow any weapon of Satan's formed against us to prosper. God's going to take care of you. You just need to know that whatever issue you're up against tonight, God is going to take care of you. Trust him in this. God is going to turn the tables on your enemies, whether they are spiritual or fleshly. God will take care of this. He's a God of justice. What goes around comes around. It means eventually that person, when they're wanting to put evil on another, it's going to recoil on they themselves. Jesus said, I want to hearken to that golden rule. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. Well, wicked Haman certainly hasn't been doing that. You and I, while it's easy to call down the wrath of God, just like the disciples said to Jesus when they were rejected in one of the Galilean towns, said, Master, should we call down fire and brimstone to heaven to consume them? Jesus said, "What? Are you guys nuts?" Well, that's a paraphrase, but you get the idea. He said, you guys don't have any idea what you're talking about. Jesus came to save, not to condemn, not to roast people over the fires of hell. People need to be saved. You can't expect Christian behavior out of people that don't know Christ. That's the mistake we make. Do you expect anything but corrupt politicians? I don't, not unless they know Christ. Then I have higher expectations. Or in this world, or world rulers, or a thousand other things. I'm surprised when people tell the truth. I'm surprised when they don't double your car bill when you're getting it fixed. Haman, I love this in verse 6. Esther says, the adversary and the enemy is this vile Haman. And I'll bet you his jaw hit the carpet with a thud. He had never imagined that Esther was a Jew. And now he stands before the king, rightly accused of plotting the murder of the king's wife. Let's see what happens. Let's see. I'm sure Xerxes is going, you know, it's cool. Whatever, you know, that's fine. Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Well, what do you say at this point? What do you say? And the king got up in a rage, left his wine. Second mention of it. Left his wine and went out into the garden palace. Now remember, wine, any alcohol, tends to make you do and say things that you would not ordinarily do or say if you weren't under the influence of the drug. And alcohol is a drug. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Too little, too late. That's for sure. You can see the handwriting on the wall. To put it in terms like Daniel expressed, just so happens. Look at verse 8. Just so happened. Just as the king returned from the palace garden, my grandma used to tell me, you know, if you're really, really angry, just go somewhere else, count to 10, and come back and rethink it. Well, that's what the king just did. Trying to calm yourself down. When I was raising kids, when they were young, I'd send them to their room, give me time to cool off. Because I didn't want to discipline him in anger. I wanted to discipline him in love. Because that's how God disciplines me. You discipline him in anger, it won't turn out well. It won't turn out well. But then after I'd collected myself, then I would discipline my children. That's what the king is doing. So just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. That's what wine does for you. It's fascinating to me that there is a Jewish writing that says the angel Gabriel tripped him. I found that fascinating. I don't know if there's a shred of truth to that or not, but do you remember when you were a kid, if you got siblings, you did this to each other, where you were talking to one of your siblings, another one of the siblings got on his hands and knees behind him, and you pushed him over. Remember that? Yeah, tell me you never did that. We always did it to the youngest because the older one had just waller on us, and that wouldn't have been pretty at all. But there, that Jewish legend says that that's what the angel did. But again, you wonder, could this just be a little too much wine? Or is this something supernatural going on? I don't know. God is at work behind the scenes. But what does too much wine do? It makes you look bad. sure makes you look bad. I mean, have you ever seen a person that was blind drunk and you thought, my, what an upstanding, dignified, handsome person that is? Ah, you never said that. Yeah, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. But it can sure make you look bad. Alcohol lowers inhibitions. It twists a person's judgment. It causes a person to embarrass himself mightily. Please, just write this down. Avoid excess. Avoid excess. I don't care if you drink or don't drink. That's between you and God. I don't condemn you if you do it. That's between you and the Lord. You're free to do that. You are not free to get drunk. In fact, if you claim to be a child of God and you're in this church and you get drunk, you and I were going to be talking. It's not allowed. Absolutely not allowed. If you want a beer after work or you want to celebrate your anniversary with a glass of champagne, you know, God bless you. That's fine. In fact, in Nehemiah, we looked at this before when we were in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah had just passed out a bunch of food to the people and a bunch of the wine to the people, and he said, the joy of the Lord will be your strength, right after passing out wine to them. Okay, there's a good reason for celebration, the completion of the walls and stuff like that, but go back and revisit that. He had just passed out wine. When Jesus did the miracle at Cana, some people that are anti-alcohol, and if you are, I understand, that's totally cool and I respect that, but understand this, when Jesus turned the water to wine, that Greek word that's used for wine ain't grape juice. No, they don't call it grape juice, the good stuff. That's a good point. Oh, let's see how the rest of this plays out. Just so happens how God has orchestrated that. The caveat to me is if this was a result of too much alcohol and he's just tripping and stumbling over himself, it does concern me that, in fact, I do know Christians that drink too much alcohol too regularly. And you shouldn't. It taints your behavior. It taints your Christian credibility. It's a poor witness if you overindulge. You know, that's just a poor witness. Now, if you choose to use alcohol, never consume more than one of anything within 1 hour, because if you do, you'll blow hot for a DUI. It doesn't matter if it's a shot of whiskey or if it's a beer or a glass of wine. If you consume more than one of those in an hour, you will blow hot for a DUI. And in the state of Colorado, it's punishable by 5 days to 1 year in jail in Colorado for the first offense. It just gets worse from there. So you and I should have a, no pun intended, a sober look at the role of alcohol in our lives. And if you need to have a conversation between you and God, that's fine. I came from an abusive alcoholic family myself. My dad nor my mom knew Jesus, and my dad was a beater. A lot of the guys coming out of World War II were. And my dad was a mean drunk. Some people get silly. Some people tell jokes and everyone think they're the life of the party. My dad got meaner than a junkyard dog. If that's the effect alcohol has on you, you shouldn't drink at all. Ever. Period. It brings out the worst in you, not the best. So just leave that to somebody else. I found out because my background, my undergraduate degree was medicine. I have a pre-med degree in ancient history. I found out, reviewing the literature, drinking too much alcohol is bad for your health. You knew that, but abuse has been linked to high blood pressure, heart disease, stroke, liver disease, digestive problems, cancer, weakening of the immune system, learning and memory problems, including dementia, and poor performance in every area of life. Think twice before you take that second drink. You know, don't do this. So, was it wine that made Haman stumble or an invisible angel? I don't know, but this was a big mistake. And the king exclaimed, look there at verse 8, right towards the end of it, will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house? This is going from bad to worse for Haman, you know. And as soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Terrorists still do that to the present day. That means you're going to die. You're going to die. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, well, just so happens that there is a 75-foot gallows that stands by Haman's house. He had made it for Mordecai, the guy who found out that plot against your life, king. Yeah, that guy. Well, he was going to kill Mordecai on it. And so the king said, well, hang him on it. Hang is what the NIV says. That's not the way the Persians practiced capital punishment. Theirs was a precursor to the Romans' crucifixion. What they did, the Medes and the Persians, would impale people on a pole. They would take a guy and just put him on a long, sharp, pointy pole hanging off of the ground until they expired. A 75-foot pole means that you want the corpse for everyone in the whole kingdom to see. And now it's Haman who's going to be up on the top of that pointy stick instead of Mordecai. And yeah, we're going to get to that. So the king said, well, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. There just so happens to be a 75-foot tall gallows. See how God has woven all of this stuff together again? You couldn't have made it up. You couldn't have thunk it up beforehand. But the whole book is dealing with this theme of deliverance, but it seldom comes immediately. It seldom comes immediately. Why? Because God is teaching you and I patience. Patience. And while we wait for that deliverance, we exercise our faith. Our faith in God, His promises, His track record. I mean, looking back over your Christian walk, God has been faithful to you. Amen? When I deserved it least, He was faithful. But I noticed throughout this book how God often weaves together these circumstances that look common and ordinary, though they seem, to work out His perfect will. What seems like coincidental circumstances surfaces later to be of immense importance and significance. So don't location, you make a new friend in a new workplace, you can only see years afterwards how God caused everything to work together for our good. Don't despise that, though. Be patient. How do you develop patience? By being forced to wait. Being forced to wait. You know, last month we celebrated Jesus coming into Jerusalem as the promised Messiah and deliverer. And then Easter celebrated His resurrection. But it was a long time in coming, wasn't it? The promise first given to Abraham was 2,000 years before Jesus was born. And we have been waiting 2,000 years for our Redeemer and our Deliverer to make His next appearance. Oh, He's coming. He is coming. As surely as He came the first time, He's coming again. And when He does, our deliverance will come with Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, so many New Testament passages say He's going to snatch us off the face of the earth someday, before the great tribulation engulfs the whole world in an event that we could probably call World War III. He will, between now and the time that He comes back, He will come to your aid. He will answer your prayers. He sees your tears. The Bible says He stores them in a bottle. They're so precious to Him. He will not waste anything that you and I have gone through in this life by way of difficulty to glorify His name and to make us better people in the long run. We're more concerned with our immediate comfort. He's more concerned with long-term maturity and growth in us as Christians. So sometimes He doesn't deliver us immediately, but I can tell you this, He is a faithful Father. He is a faithful Father. Well, do you have any questions about chapter 7? Look at that. I have all of 60 seconds left to go. You have 60 seconds to ask your questions. Ray. We're going to get to that a little bit later. Yeah, his wife is a part of the plot, and so were his adult sons. We'll get to that here later. That's not in chapter 7, but thank you for reading ahead. I appreciate that. Save that question for next week. God bless you. Yeah. Whatever a man sows, so also shall he reap. Do the righteous thing. Do the right thing. Yeah. Yeah, often in the Psalms. That's right. The people that dug the pit for David, he says, may they fall into their own trap, their own snare. I love those kind of prayers. That's the way you and I should pray. Lord, you see the evil that's done against us in this society, in this day and age. You see that things are wrong on so many levels. Yes, sir. Amen. That's why I've been taking this a chapter at a time. My pastor, Chuck Smith, covered all 10 chapters in one teaching. Lasted 3 hours. But if you don't mind staying here till 10 o'clock tonight, we can finish the book. No takers? Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? That's such an excellent point. Thank you. That belies a very deep godly wisdom in you, young man. I'm proud of you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this word that instructs us on so many levels. On the surface, it's a great story of deliverance. It's a great story of people that fast and wait upon you, trusting in you for deliverance and live to see it fulfilled. It reminds us, Lord, on so many different levels, you love us. You've got everything under control. All things work together for our good. And I don't expect to understand that. But I do claim that promise by faith. You said it. I believe it. That settles it, Lord. In that place, my faith grows. My confidence in you and your word grows. So we will cling to you, Lord Jesus, until the day you call us home and we hear the trumpet sound and you call us to glory. Or you take us home through via natural means, it doesn't matter. The outcome's the same. We'll be in your presence now and forever. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son, the ultimate deliverer, who paid the price once for all sin. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Good stuff. God bless you guys. We'll see you Sunday.